listening to the Christchurch Mequon podcast, where every day we're lifting lives and elevating Christ, a church for those not here yet. For more information and resources, visit our website, christchurchmequon.org. Now, we hope you enjoy this relevant message from Pastor Mike Skunas.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Christ Church, a church about lifting lives, elevating Christ, a church for those who aren't here yet. My name is Pastor Mike. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's so good to be with you this morning, whether you're here in the West Auditorium, whether you're worshiping over in East or online. It's just good for us to be together. So the past few weeks, we have been in a series called Why Jesus, which is focused on telling our stories on why we choose to follow Jesus and what difference Jesus makes in our lives. And you've gotten to hear some stories from Christopher and from Dina and from me about why we choose to follow Jesus. But we also need your stories. That these stories about why Jesus are not just for pastors or for people who volunteer at church a lot, but the ways in which you are able to make a difference in the lives of the people around you is so profound when you share your story about why you choose Jesus. And so there's a couple of ways in which we are encouraging this entire community to share these stories, both with one another and with people outside of the church. And so if you have a chance, when you're out in the atrium, there's a little display that's across from the bathrooms that says Why Jesus on it and has a bunch of note cards. I invite you to take one of those cards to share some of your stories and then to hang it back up so other people can read them. Or you can share them online by going to christchurchmequon.life/Sunday and sharing your story there. And when you do share your story, think about answering two questions. One is, why do I follow Jesus? And the second one is, what difference does following Jesus make in my life? And again, you've been able to hear some of the stories from people who go to this church on why they follow Jesus. But today is going to be a little bit different, that eventually you are going to get to hear some stories, not from modern day, but some stories about why the very first followers of Jesus began following him and what difference it made in their lives as well. And we will get to their stories eventually, but part of where our discussion needs to start today is with this concept that Jesus brings up to his followers a lot, which is this idea of the kingdom of heaven, that he encourages his followers to seek the kingdom. And to his followers at the time, it would be very familiar to the ways that we might think about it today, is that we are very familiar with the kingdoms and the nations and the governments of this world and how they operate. We know that they tend to value wealth and influence and power, sometimes to the detriment of the very people that they claim to serve. But Jesus begins his ministry by talking about a radically different kingdom that his followers are supposed to seek above all else. And one of the places in which we see this encouragement comes from the Gospel of Matthew, which is one of our eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he records Jesus saying this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." And so sometimes this is translated as seek first the kingdom of God or seek the kingdom of God above all else, but the emphasis is still there, that for the people who follow Jesus, we are to pursue this new kingdom, this one that is very different from the ways that the rest of the world values and operates very differently than the rest of the way the world acts. And Jesus says that as you begin to pursue this kingdom, you will find it so valuable that you will begin to let go of some of the things that you think were important, that some of the things that you value now as important will start to fall away as you begin to pursue this new kingdom. And when you do so, you may actually look like an insane person. That as you do it, you might start to make decisions that make you look crazy to all the people who still value what the world values. And so Jesus has two parables in which he tries to compare what the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven is really like. In the first one, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So in this first example, this man finds a hidden treasure in a field, but he doesn't own the field. And so he goes back and he tries to gather up as much money as he can to buy this field, to get rid of everything else that he has in pursuit of this one most valuable treasure. Likewise, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. He's comparing his followers to this merchant who is looking for the thing that is most valuable. And once they find the thing that is most valuable, they are willing to give up everything else in pursuit of it. Now, I think that this is kind of a strange metaphor for Jesus to use, this idea of selling everything that you have in pursuit of the things that's most important, because it sounds like Jesus is asking his followers to be sellouts. And we, in our culture, we tend to have a negative connotation of the word sellout, that often when we say it, we mean that we are compromising our values so that we can obtain wealth and influence and power. But Jesus is using it in the reverse, that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, being a sellout is a good thing. And being willing to sell off everything else that is important to you in pursuit of God's kingdom is what we ought to value the most. Now, we've kind of talked around the kingdom of heaven, but what is it? Like, what does Jesus even mean when he uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven? And I think unbeknownst to a lot of us, Jesus reveals to us what he means by the kingdom of heaven every single week when we gather together and pray the Lord's Prayer. That you might be familiar with these words that we say every week that go, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That when Jesus' disciples ask him, what should we be praying about? Jesus says, pray about this. Pray to God that his kingdom comes onto this earth and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is the place in which God's will is done. And sometimes we think about heaven maybe in a way that is a little bit misleading. We often think of heaven as being this place that we go when we die. And it's full of angels and clouds, and it's this paradise where music is always playing. But when Jesus talks about what heaven is like and what the kingdom of heaven is like, it is wherever God's will is lived out. And so heaven is not just a place that we go when we die, but heaven also exists wherever God's will is done. That whenever we put first the things that God values and place second all the things that we naturally value, we begin to see a little bit of heaven breaking into this world. That heaven is not just a place, but it is an idea that permeates the ways in which we live our lives here. And as we let that idea and that mindset of heaven affect the way that we live now, we begin to see little glimpses of heaven each and every day. Because sometimes we think about heaven as a paradise, but the thing that makes heaven paradise is not the angels or the clouds or the harps. Heaven is paradise because it's where God's will is lived out perfectly. And so when Jesus is telling his followers to pursue the kingdom of heaven first and pursue the kingdom of God above all else, what he is asking his followers to do is to pursue a life in which God's will is lived out as the highest priority of our lives. And Jesus' promise to us is that when we live the way that God has asked us to live, we get to experience a taste of heaven now. Now, because we as humans are unfortunately broken and we are racked with sin, we are never going to be able to make this perfect utopia where God's will is perfectly lived out. But in the pockets of influence that we have in our own lives, where we are able to live with God's priorities at the forefront of our mind, we begin to create little snippets, little previews of what heaven will be like. And so the very first followers of Jesus, as they pursued this kingdom of heaven, as they pursued God's kingdom above the kingdoms of their own world, they found something really interesting, and it made them live in a way that was radically different from the rest of the world. And so when we ask ourselves, what did this different kingdom look like for the first believers? This is how their pursuit of the kingdom of heaven produced little snippets and previews of heaven in their lives. You see, there's a story about what the first followers of Jesus after his resurrection ended up doing to create the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And it's really fascinating how they chose to organize themselves. It says that these were the characteristics of the first believers. And it says all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The very first thing that they realized that the world valued, that was not as much value in the kingdom of God, is possessions. And that meeting the needs of the people who were in the most need was more important than continuing to gather up more and more wealth for themselves. And the thing is that they weren't doing this just out of a sense of like goodness of their own hearts necessarily, but they were inspired by the life of Jesus. It says that they shared everything they had because the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's great blessing, that they were still anchored in the essential why Jesus moment. That in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God's blessing was upon them and upon the entire world. And because they had figured out why Jesus in their own lives, why do I follow Jesus and what difference does Jesus make, they began to live so radically different that there was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. You see, they lived in a world that was not too dissimilar from ours, in which the things that the world valued was wealth and property and status. But as the first believers answered the question, why Jesus? What difference does Jesus make in my life? What does pursuing the kingdom of God look like? They started valuing things different. And their top priorities became community, unity, and sharing. And in doing so, they began to get little previews of heaven in their own lives, which was so much more valuable and rewarding than anything that they had experienced before. And they ended up committing their entire lives to this new community that was bringing a little taste of heaven here on earth. Now, before I let you believe that everything was just all hunky-dory with these first believers and they never had any problems ever and all of this just solved all their issues, it's not true. But the first believers did come into situations in which they found themselves in tension, that their old values came in conflict with their new values, and they had to sort out which one was going to actually rule in their hearts. It says that, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Why was there discontent? Because the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, to go a little bit deeper into what the Bible means by the Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking believers, that you had two groups of people who were Jewish. You had those who consider themselves Orthodox Jewish, who continued to speak Hebrew and Aramaic. They tried to live as closely to the Torah as possible. But then there were also Jews from the diaspora, people from Greek-speaking places, or there were Jews whose families might have been Orthodox, but in order to survive economically, they needed to assimilate with their Roman and or Greek government leaders. And so there was a lot of tension that the people in the Orthodox community saw Gentiles and saw Jews from these outside places that came from different regions, were different ethnicities, and they held them with a certain amount of contempt. And that even when they started following Jesus, some of those same discriminatory and prejudice feelings that they held before they met Jesus continued after they decided to follow Jesus. But as the believers gathered together, they were like, look, this is an issue and we need to solve it. And so they gathered together and they eventually decided, look, no, we need to live in this new way that Jesus is calling us to live, because if we continue to discriminate against people who are different from us, we deny them that little slice of heaven, that we are not actually following or pursuing the kingdom of heaven. So they gathered together and they appointed seven men. The most famous of them is named Stephen, that you might recognize. And they began to administer this food program in a way that was free from bias, and it freed up the other apostles to continue preaching and teaching so that they weren't constantly dealing with the administration of this program. And so what those first followers in Acts found for themselves is that in order to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth, they had to decide what matters most when they follow Jesus. And when they asked themselves, what matters the most when I start following Jesus, it was no longer wealth or status. They didn't care about in-groups and out-groups and what ethnicity you were. They didn't care about where you came from. But instead, what mattered most to the people who were following Jesus was people. That when the ideas of God and the ideals of the kingdom of heaven were lived out, they continued to put people first. And this idea of the kingdom of heaven continued to motivate them to put people first in their lives. And so heaven is not just a place, but it is also an idea as well. In the same way that for some of us as Americans, we might think that, you know, America exists both as a place, but it also exists wherever the ideals of liberty and justice for all are lived out. The same thing is that wherever God's kingdom reigned, people came first, and God's mercy and grace came first as well. And as they pursued Jesus in this way, they began to get a preview of heaven. And because of some of these first followers, I feel like I was able to get a preview of heaven as well from the testimony of their lives when I got to spend some time in Rome. And it was weird to find the kingdom of God in what was essentially a cemetery. That just over a year ago, myself and almost 50 people from Christ Church had the opportunity to go to Rome and to Israel for about 2 weeks. And we started in Rome, and we got to do all of the typical Roman things, and we got to see all of the amazing churches and artwork. We got to go to St. Peter's Basilica and see the Sistine Chapel. And these places were beautiful. And yet, as I visited those places, there was something missing. Something that felt empty in these giant spaces with lavish, ornate pictures and statues, and something that I found in an unexpected space. And so our group on one of the days got to visit the catacombs of San Callisto, which, if you're not familiar with the catacombs, this was not just a small cemetery, but it was a very large cemetery that There were 500,000 people who are buried in these catacombs that they stretch over about 6 football fields and go between 100 and 150 feet deep into the ground. And as we were there, we were on the outside of the city limits because the early Christians in the 2nd and 3rd century were not allowed to practice their faith inside the city limits. And so they had to find other places in which they could practice their religion freely. And so they chose this spot next to a forest to create these catacombs, and they would start to make some money by burying the dead. And that's some of the ways that they made their living. But there was a story that our tour guide told us about the faithfulness of these early believers that absolutely knocked me out, which is that in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries in Rome, as you can imagine, there was not a lot that people were able to do about unwanted pregnancies. There were some things that you could ingest, but usually those things were not very safe. And so the Romans eventually adopted a practice from their Greek counterparts, which was a practice called exposure, in which if you had an unwanted pregnancy, which often meant for somebody who was poor and couldn't take care of their baby, or if you had a child with disabilities, or even if you just had a girl and you knew that you would never be able to pay the dowry, they took upon themselves this practice in which they would go outside the city limits and they would go out into the forest and they would leave their babies out there. And to them, this was this more humane practice than just killing them outright, because they were able to say with a good conscience, well, let the gods sort it out. That if the gods want this baby to live, then the baby will live. And if not, then that's not what the gods desired. But what's interesting for these Christians who were living on the edge of the forest and running these catacombs, as this practice became more and more popular, the Christians in the early days would go each day out into the forest and search for these babies who had been exposed by their fellow Roman countrymen. And they would adopt these children and bring them into their own families and treat them as their own, which is an incredible testament of faith to itself, that they eventually got a reputation within the city as being baby snatchers and child snatchers, because these Christians would be walking around with all of these children that were not biologically theirs. You see, when these Christians asked the question, why Jesus, they had a profound, renewed sense of the value of life, and continue to pursue that in their daily lives. But even more so, as we were down in the catacombs, and we weren't allowed to take pictures down there, so this is from a different catacomb and not from San Callisto. But to give you an idea of what it was like walking down there, you would walk in these narrow hallways and you could see all the places where people were buried. And eventually, for those who might be a little bit more wealthy, they had separate rooms where an entire family would be buried. But in between these larger rooms and these spaces were lots of smaller places that were carved out for graves. But some of them seemed impossibly small, that some of them were only 2 feet long by 1 foot high and 1 foot deep. And I asked the tour guide why there were so many of them, because there were hundreds of these small little outlets. And the tour guide said, well, for the early Christians who went out into the forest and tried to find these kids that had been exposed, they didn't always get there in time. But in their faithfulness, they chose to give these kids a proper burial, a dignified burial, so they wouldn't be taken by wild animals. And for me, when I ask myself, what difference does Jesus make in my life? And I look at the example that these early Christians had, I am astounded, and I was able in that moment to see the little slice of heaven that they saw. that in their faithfulness of valuing the lives of these children, both in life and in death, they were creating a little slice of heaven in their own community. And eventually we got to this space that they used as a chapel, which was 100 feet underground. And I walked into that space with a little altar, and it hit me that this spot right here was more holy than any cathedral or basilica I had ever been in my entire life. Because this was the witness and testimony of those first believers that when they answered the question, why Jesus? They committed themselves to adopting God's children, to giving them dignity, and to worshiping God, even if it meant doing so in a graveyard. So what difference does Jesus make? Well, Jesus completely reoriented the lives of those first believers. And it's not just that they put their money where their mouth was, but instead, their entire lives became a reflection of the reorientation of their hearts. That when they saw this glimpse of the kingdom of heaven, they gave up everything else to pursue it. And in some ways, this is what we try to do imperfectly here at Christ Church. That anybody who has served with our care team or our welcome team or back in the kids area, for those of you that have served with our mission partners at City on a Hill or Redeemer or Hephatha or have gone down to Mexico or Ethiopia, you've gotten a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and the people who have served in those spaces will know that they wouldn't give that up for anything. And so when we ask ourselves, why Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus because Jesus shows us the kingdom of heaven is wherever God's will is lived out. And Jesus leads us to heaven, both in this life and the next. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have been so faithful in our lives, that you have put us, your people, first, that you have allowed us to see a glimpse of what heaven is like with you and the ways in which our lives are radically changed when we follow you. God, we ask that as we live our lives, as we get a glimpse of this kingdom of heaven, that we might be able to lay aside the things in our lives that we hold so dear that keep us from catching your vision. Allow us to have the type of boldness that those first believers had, to share their food and their property with those around them, to be able to lay aside their prejudices, to love on your people, and to value life so deeply that they would continue to take care of orphans and widows. And so, God, we ask that for us here at Christ Church, that you would continue to inspire us to follow you, that we might see a glimpse of your kingdom of heaven, both now, that we might be prepared for the life that is to come. We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch Mequon podcast. Find your next step and let us know how we can be praying for you at christchurchmequon.life/podcast. Hit that subscribe button, and until next week, God bless.